Good morning to you. Thanks again for singing along with us. My name is Dan, and I'm honored to serve as pastor here among our church family. And since I've seen you last, I have one less Williams in my family, but one more son-in-law in my family. So, big turn of events in my life and family. We're grateful to be back together with you on a Sunday morning. I'm thankful for the leadership that God has provided in our church family who could stand in front of you and teach and lead our church family. And we're grateful for all of the church leadership that God has raised up to help lead. So you are entrusted to a team of leaders who trust each other and trust that God knows what's best for His church and that you belong to His church, not our church. And we're grateful for that. A while back, a former U.S. Attorney General described that there was a health crisis in our country, and they described it as the number one health crisis in the U.S. And you could probably think of a whole list of things that you would say, it's probably this. It's probably heart disease. It's probably accidental death. It's probably so on and so forth, but it's unlikely that you would come up with the number one health crisis in the United States, according to this U.S. attorney, this Surgeon General, a short time ago. And that's because they said the number one health crisis that we're facing in our country is loneliness. Loneliness. And all of the symptoms and impact of what loneliness does to someone and in someone's life. According to a Sigma survey, research, this is also partnered up with a research that has come from Harvard. In the last 5 years, 54%, more than half of the citizens in our country say, no one truly knows me well. No one truly knows me well. More than half of the people surveyed. 36% reported that they feel lonely almost all of the time. 36% say, I feel lonely. And that's just about, that's almost all of the time. So the tension that we are experiencing in our culture has to do with how do we fill that loneliness? And as you can imagine, a modern culture has some ideas on how to do that. Our modern culture is at work trying to profit off of the loneliness that we sense and say. In fact, Avi Shiffman has invented, has made buying a friend easier than you could ever imagine. And has made it definitely easier than connecting with somebody in person. How easy? All you have to do is buy and subscribe to his new service called Friend. Get a load of this. This is an AI pendant that hangs around the neck. And here's some really, really good news for you today. It replaces human friendship. So you know the headaches that your friends are causing you? You don't need them. You know how they're not texting you back? Never happens with this pendant. This pendant is called Friend. So you see it hanging around her face. And honestly, I don't know her, but she's never looked happier. I don't know that she's never looked happier. How could you look happier than that? So this founder, Avi Shiffman, he built Friend. It's $99. And no doubt, I mean, you know that you buy the device, right, and then you'd have to subscribe. That would be the model. And it does more than just answer questions. Friend listens, remembers, and it builds a connection with its users, addressing the loneliness crisis in a way that feels genuinely human. By mid-2025, Friend, well, let me ask you a question. This is probably a better way to approach this. Now, give me a thumbs up if you think this company is going to make it. Give me a thumbs up if you think it's probably going to make it. Where are you? We hit the lights. Somebody hit the lights because I can't see if anybody's here. You here? All right, now give me a thumbs down if you think, there's no way. There's no way. All of you who are over 45, raising your hands, like, it's not going to make it. All right, so I want a thumbs up if you think it's going to happen. This is going to make it. Thumbs down if it's no way. All right, would you be surprised to find out that this company, by mid-25, raised $8.5 million, but the value of the company, $50 million. And it sparked global buzz. Friend is set to lead a new wave of emotionally aware AI. Is that supposed to be good news? Are we supposed to be like, yes? Anyway, our modern culture is addressing loneliness. And of course, in ways that, you know, we get a good laugh out of here, but you'd be probably content to discover or to be reminded that God hasn't left us to try to figure out how to meet and fill the loneliness that humans sense on our own. That in fact, God has provided wisdom for life in this area of true friendship. And he has said in the book of Proverbs that true friendship is loyal and it's honest and it's life-giving, it's rooted in truth, and it's not growing out of circumstances and it's not just growing out of convenience. Our real friends, according to God's design, our real friends that he provides for us, those friends will stay, they will remain with us, and they will sharpen us. And the Christian worldview answers humanity's most important, most vital questions, including why are we lonely? Why in our culture are we lonely? This is great news today that the Bible that has been inspired, breathed out to us by the living God, the creator of the universe, says, I can explain to you why and I can explain to you how to fix it. It doesn't leave us trying to figure it out with modern inventions and technology. The book of Proverbs is a gift that comes from God to help us learn how to live skillfully even among battling through trying to overcome or figure out our loneliness. Typically, a proverb is defined as a short saying that's packed full of truth and insights that's even beyond the little saying that it is. And this book of wisdom that God has given us helps us live skillfully. If you're following Jesus, it helps us live faithfully in everyday relationships by learning to apply what does God say, what does he want, what has he decided for us, and how do we navigate this life that's before us that we find ourselves in. And in God's wisdom, here's what we learn. There's a difference between friends who hang with you on Friday and who kneel for you on Monday in prayer. There's a difference. You got some friends that are going to hang with you every Friday, as long as it's fun. And then there are other friends who are going to kneel for you on Monday. And in particular, you're going to discover in the book of Proverbs that, as always, there's some way in which the language helps us learn. And in the book of Proverbs, there's a comparing and a contrasting. And essentially, the comparing and contrasting is between a good friend and a God friend. Most of us have a handful of good friends that we've developed, thank God. But there's another level, another layer, there's another experience that God offers to his people called God friend, not just a good friend. And it's God friends get compared to good friends in his book of wisdom called the book of Proverbs. Solomon, the author, contrasts casual good friends with deeper relationship that reflect God's own covenant faithfulness. Here's an example. Good friends stick around when it's fun. God friends stick around when it's hard. Good friends know your habits. God friends fight for your holiness. Good friends hype you up, and everybody needs a good hype man. But God friends build you up on purpose. Good friends make you feel seen. God friends help you to be sanctified. Good friends will post with you online. God friends will pray with you in private. Good friends share laughs. God friends share burdens. Good friends give advice, but God friends speak the truth. Good friends support your dreams, but God friends honor your consistent habits. They notice and encourage and honor those habits. Good friends keep secrets. God friends call out sin. Good friends accept who you are, accept you as you are, but God friends believe you can change and grow. Good friends like your image. God friends care about your soul. And good friends might, maybe, on occasion, talk behind your back. But God friends consistently talk to God behind your back, on your behalf, for you. There is such a thing as having a collection of good friends that fill your time and share your interests, but I want to invite you into something more. If you're following Jesus, you've rested your confident assurance in Jesus that His work is enough to save your soul, to satisfy God, to justify you in front of God, and you are born again, you're following Jesus, I want to encourage you to consider this, that what you have in your collection of friends could be good friends, but God has invited you into something more. More importantly, He isn't just invited you into having something more, He's invited you into being someone more. Not just having more friends, but being a better friend. Why in the world, why has God given us friends? Some of you have never asked this question. You know exactly why God's given us friends. There are other people who may not really know or have not really asked that question. Why in the world has God given us friends? Why isn't it enough to have a spouse or parents or have kids or have a family or have a neighbor or a coworker? Why is it that God has given us friends? And I know for some of you, you're like, I don't really know why God gave us good friends or gave us friends. I don't really need good friends. I've got a whole list of books to read that are so much more reliable and more satisfying than good friends. I'm content with where I'm at. But God has given us good friends, given us friends, and He's done that for a reason. Here's number one. I'm going to show you three reasons. Number one is to help you in trouble. To help you in trouble. I mean, here's a reasonable question. If you didn't have friends, how would you have moved as many times as you've moved? You'd be stranded. In the very first place you settle down, that would be it. Here's God's wisdom about the help that He's sending you. God is sending you help, and here's what He says. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help. When? In the time of need. Some of us don't even know we need friends until we need something. And then we discover it was friends. This is something we needed, and God knew we needed it. Some friends, though, become lifelong friends, like a brother or a sister. They become lifelong friends who are closer than a brother, closer than a sibling. What does that mean? That means the allegiance that they have to you is not, you're not bound by a blood relation. Your allegiance is chosen. Their allegiance and loyalty has been chosen. They have decided to be loyal and stay with you. Good friends are present for good times, but God friends are sent by God to stick around in hard times. I've heard so many people so often over the years say something like this. It was a really, really difficult experience for us. And one of the things we learned was who our true friends were. It was a really, really difficult experience. But one of the things we learned was who our true friends were. Good friends, I should say this way, when God gives you a friend, they aren't formed by your shared preferences. God friends aren't formed by good performances or their popularity. They're formed by presence, being with you, being near you. Always loyal. Always loyal. There's something unique about the way an always loyal friend shows up and the way that they lean in when it's messy. Years ago, I've mentioned this before, but when my wife and I lost our twins preterm unexpectedly, you know, we had experienced in just a very, very short amount of time walking into the hospital with all this hope and joy, and then just a short time later, rolling out of the hospital with no more babies. I still remember this picture in my mind of my wife in the wheelchair as we're wheeling out of the office, or out of the hospital lobby. No babies, but a plant in her lap. And it's always stuck with me for so long, what a turn of events that was. When we got home, that day. We didn't really know what to do with us. We had messages to return and so on, but we got a knock at our door. And one of our friends who cut the hair of all of my family, my kids at the time, knocked on the door. We opened the door, and she came rushing in, and she said, "I didn't know if it was appropriate to call. And if I call, I don't know what to say. But I thought I can't do nothing, so I just came over. And it's probably more inappropriate to come over than to call, but here I am. And I don't know what to do, and I didn't bring anything, but I came for hugs." She walked into our kitchen and just hugged us. I don't remember anything that she said after that introduction. I don't know if she stayed or left. I don't know if what happened. I don't know if she's still alive. I'm just kidding. I don't know why I said that. It's a mystery. I don't even know if she was real. When she flew away, I was like, wow. Do you know what I do remember about her friendship? She just got present. She just got present. And I want you to imagine something. People that you know, you've known for a long time, that you consider friends, have just come home from the hospital. They went to the hospital with twin babies. They came home from the hospital with a plant. And there are certain kinds of friends that God has grown near you who are always loyal. And when it's hard, they take a deep breath and they lean in. Several months later, Raquel was struggling with some pretty significant grief over the loss of those twins. Still emotionally blacked out, still disconnected, hasn't made an appearance publicly, hasn't returned back to the church family and so on, and really, really struggling. But I was plugging along. I had a place to go. I had to go to the office. I had to make appointments. I had to lead people, be with people, and so on. So I was chugging along. And my wife's dear friend, lifelong friend, called me one day and said, "Hey, I don't know what you have planned for getting Raquel help." I said, "Well, my plan is to, you know, stay nearby and let time heal." And she said, she's not making progress. And she said, "So here's what I've been thinking and here's what I've been praying. If you don't do something to get her help, I will." And that led me to think for the very first time, I think we should do something different than what we've been doing, which led to calling Hope for the Bereaved, making an appointment with somebody there, and kicking off the beginning of healing that came through just expressing the hardship to somebody at the time. And that was triggered by a lifelong friend who said, "This is hard. I see my friend grieving. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if Dan has a clue what's going on with his own wife, but she's my friend, and I'm going to lean in and be loyal and be present and potentially help in somewhere that's messy and difficult." And these are the kinds of friends that God provides. They are God friends. They're different from good friends. My wife and I, our life was loaded with good friends. A handful of people were used by God as God friends who were always loyal and who seemed at the time to be born to help right when we needed it and didn't necessarily even know that we needed it. Think of it like this. Think of it like a storm, right? When the clouds come rolling into your life, it's good friends who run for cover. But there are some friends who God provides for you. And there are some of you who know, and you do this too. The God friends, they don't run for cover. They find you. They bring sandbags to where you are, and they stay around to help rebuild when that storm is gone. Who could you thank? Who is it in your life that God has provided? And you could, with a very, very minimal amount of effort, you can thank them for showing up for you when it was difficult, for showing up for you when the storm rolled in that you didn't expect or were caught off guard. Even when there was nothing in it for them, they stayed with the sandbags, and in some way, shape, or form, they helped you rebuild. Who could you thank for that? Also, this also means that not all of our good friends are God friends, right? Check this out. The author here of these Proverbs in chapter 18 says, there are friends, I don't want you to miss the quote, right? There are friends, quote unquote, there are friends, aren't real friends, who destroy each other. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. And that parenthesis around the friends is intended to say, there are friends who we have believed are our friends, but they're not really our friends. Whether we know it or not, they are being used to destroy us. They are shallow. They are self-serving. They're unreliable relationships. So not everyone who calls themselves your friend actually wants what's best for you. And a lot of us find that out the hard way, right? There are some good friends, quote unquote, who are not looking out for your best interests, who are using you for what you can give them, who are pulling you into destructive habits, who are affirming your destructive habits, who are competing with you in a way that knocks you down and fails to build you up. Or there are these kinds of friends who are backbiting you when they're with someone else. By the way, if you're ever wonder, this is a good little, I think a good little tool to measure something like this. If you ever wonder, I wonder if my friends or which of my friends are backbiting me behind my back. You already know the answer to that question. You already know the answer to that question. Who's doing that? The same person who's backbiting to you about someone else is backbiting about you when you're not there. Isn't that fair? I think that's fair, even if you disagree. God designed you for friends for another reason. Check this out. God designed you for friends to grow you in your character. He uses friends to grow you in character. He intends for the people who you have let into your life, they've let into your heart and let into your home, he intends for them to grow you in character. Check this out. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. When in the world are wounds better than kisses? Who would ever pick to be wounded instead of kissed? Who would do that? God friends tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. And we recognize that when you hear the truth, it might sting, but the truth heals. There's a healing element to the truth. There's a freedom element into knowing the truth. And truth may be stinging, but truth will be healing. Honesty isn't cruelty, it's compassion with courage. Think about the time where you had to be honest, or somebody was honest with you. I recently texted somebody and I said to them, this is someone really close to me, and I said, I want to have this conversation with you, and this is what the conversation is going to be about. I'm going to ask you about it. And they texted, we set up the time and date, and when they sat down, they said, the first thing they said to me was, wow, what was it like writing that text? In other words, they recognized that that couldn't have been too fun to start, to initiate a meetup with that text, recognizing that for a moment, it took a little courage, but it's compassionate. Getting the truth out is compassionate. Biblical friendship holds love and truth together, right? If you rebuke somebody without love, that's harsh. But if you love somebody without the truth, it's empty and hollow. What does that really mean? We call that just affection. Now, you've become familiar with this in a different way, in a medical way. Think about what a surgeon does, right? Most of us are not signing up and paying a lot of money to let somebody cut us. But then, on the other hand, there are circumstances where we say, it looks like I'm going to have to sign up, inconvenience myself, and then pay somebody a lot of money, whether out of pocket or through insurance, to cut me, to cut into my body. Who would we do that for? Why would we allow that to happen? Every time one of us sees a surgeon, here's what we're doing. We're saying, I'm going to take the sting. I'm going to take the medicine. I'm going to take the scalpel. I'm going to let this person take some kind of sharp, blunt or sharp tool and let them cut into my person, my body. And here's what I'm believing, that that little bit of cutting is going to be worth it, because in the end, what? I'm going to be healthier. I'm going to heal. I'm going to be in a better circumstance now than I was before. And this is what God is inviting you to among your friends. The God friends He's given you should be given permission, like you would a surgeon, to not do physical surgery, but to do emotional, social, intellectual, spiritual surgery, where you give somebody enough who's earned enough trust, you give them permission to let them kind of scalpel in and tell you the truth and be honest, because it's compassionate. And you're trusting that they aren't operating on their own. They're operating in the design of God to help me grow, to help me heal, to help me make progress and be healthier after that than I was before. It's striking. When you think of it, it's striking that you and I would pay someone to cut open our body, trusting that we're going to heal, but we run from friends who are truth tellers, or shut them down or shut them off, knowing that God has designed us here to take on some wounds from the people that we trust, who God has provided to us. And that cutting that a friend is able to do is to cut out the lies. Maybe they're lies that you're living with. Maybe they're lies you're believing. Maybe they're lies that someone is told and is telling. So this is probably the best time to bring up a warning about, I mean, essentially a friendship buster. Here's a warning. And I think this is helpful probably for all of us. And here's the warning, that some of us are prone to be offended by all cutting that our trusted friends do. Because we are gospel people, we're allowed to fail. We're allowed to be flawed. To the degree in which you fail and to the degree in which you're flawed, you need the grace of Jesus. You need the help of Jesus, and you need the hope of Jesus. Paul says, I need Jesus so much, I actually only boast in Christ, because I'm so broken down, I'm so flawed, that it makes me boast in all that Jesus is for me, to save me by His grace, even though I'm so broken down and flawed. So we're allowed to be transparent with one another, and when somebody who we trust, who is a God friend of ours, tells us the truth, that should feel more like a wound from a friend, like a surgeon kind of dialing in and cutting in for our own good. But the warning that I think is worth mentioning is the warning about being offended by every single person's truth-telling, every single person's honesty with us. There are some people who say it and do it who we don't trust and aren't credible in our lives, and it can be and should be offensive. But there are others that God has put near you and has kind of logged the time to build trust and credibility, and He's given you those people because He has something that He wants to help you grow in, and they're delivering that truth, or they're delivering that with honesty. And because we belong to Jesus, we can boast in our weaknesses. We can say to our spouse or to whoever this friend is, we can say, that is helpful. It's hurtful now, but it's helpful in the long run, and I can see how God's going to grow me through it. My joy is in Jesus' glory, not my own. My justification is based on Jesus' flawlessness, not my own, so I don't need to be flawless. So how do I know if God sent me a friend? How do I know if the friends that are in my life, God has sent this friend to me? As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Here's one way to know that someone that is in your life is a new friend, a God friend that He sent your way. That is if they are sharpening you. Sometimes that sharpening requires something very, very specific. To sharpen something, as iron sharpens iron, you know what it requires? Purposeful friction. There has to be contact that's close enough that friction is caused, but it's on purpose. It's a sharpening impact. And in the Hebrew context, that's how the listener would understand iron sharpening iron. There's contact and sparks sometimes by that contact, but it's purposeful friction. And that purposeful friction is happening. And when you have God friends, you start to trust. You're not afraid of that kind of friction if and when it's leading to your growth. True friendship involves intentional formation. It's not just fun all the time. It's not just flattery all the time. Good friends want to keep it light. Good friends want to keep it comfortable at all times. God friends sometimes say, here comes some intentional friction. And after earning enough trust, they're willing to say things that help you grow sharper, that help you grow wiser, that help you grow stronger, that help really build you up, or that help sharpen your affection for Jesus. Now, some of you already know this principle that it's so simple to remain weak in our physical body. It's as simple as this: no resistance. If you live physically a life of no resistance, the body gets weaker and weaker and weaker, especially with no activity and no resistance. But to build strength in the physical body, resistance is needed. Resistance training is needed. And to the degree in which you build against the resistance, you grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Why would we think it's not the same for our friendships? That friendships that bring loving iron to sharpen our lives have this resistance kind of friction that builds strength of character. It's strength in the inside, in our inner life. We grow up and grow deeper and grow stronger by that kind of friction, purposeful friction. Strong friendships grow through purposeful friction, accountability. And if you have no resistance in your life, I mean, some of you already know this. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture a child being raised in a home with no resistance. Can you picture that? You see them all the time in police lineups. Mugshots. Right? No resistance is weakness, is disaster. And so God's inviting us to be and make friends that we open the door to purposeful friction. Now, this means that we have to do something very intentional that's very difficult. And it means we have to resist purging our purposeful friction friendships because it's hard to hear or it's hard to receive. Those friendships that God wants to use to shape you for maturity, you have to resist purging those people because they said something that we didn't like. They maybe said it in a tone that we didn't care for, and we can't get over the message and how truthful it is because of the tone and how hurtful it felt. Let your friends help you. Let them help you see the blind spots. Let them help you carve out those character blind spots that you have. Be careful that you don't only include the people in your life who are affirming you and flattering you. Be careful that you open yourself to something even more. That there are iron friends out there that God wants to use to sharpen you. Friends that God sent you who don't flatter you, who love you enough to tell you when you're off track. And friends who forgive you when you blow it. When you aren't the friend that they needed, that God wanted you to be. The friendships that God sent to you, the ones that He sent for you to involve healthy conflict, they involve hard conversations, they involve honest correction. And for many of us, that closest God friend is our spouse, that according to Paul Tripp says, is a tool in the hand of a gracious God who's graciously chiseling you with purposeful friction to become more mature, more selfless, to grow up in a sense. So, here's what I want to ask you to do. Stop ghosting these kinds of friends when things get unflattering, when they say something honest. Start thanking those friends who are sharpening you. There might be friends who don't even know they're doing it. Now is the time. Thank them for doing it. Let them know what kind of friend that they are that God has sent to you. And also, share the truth kindly. Speak the truth in love. At the same time, hear truth kindly. And even if it stings, receive it as a means of love. Have you gotten to the stage where you've raised a child and when you're disciplining the child and giving them a little straight talk, they say, "You don't love me." I think Pastor Yon mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago. Even crazy things like, "You hate me." Now, we grow out of that language, right? As we get older, we grow out of that language, but some of us never grow out of that attitude. That any time anyone ever says anything uncomfortable to me, even if it's potentially true, I'm out. Cut them off. Ghost. Purge. And I know for a lot of people, it probably has a lot to do with the kind of home you grew up with and how painful some of that incoming verbal abuse was. And now it's hard to tell the difference between somebody who loves you and is telling you the truth and I'm getting abused. And we pray that God gives the needed wisdom there. I also invite you to say this: I was wrong. Say it quickly. I was wrong. And to forgive even faster than you say, I was wrong. Trust is built not in perfection. Trust is built in how you repair mistakes. So one last reason, and this is where we're going to land on this. One last reason that God designed you for friends. Look at this one: to form you in love. To form you in love. Not to surround you in love, not to make you feel love, but to actually do forming of who you are. And this is so fun. This is so exciting to share with you. There is no greater love. You will not find a greater love than that person who lays down their own life for their friend. No greater love. Optional. Choice. Someone has chosen to lay their life down for their friend. No greater love. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that this is the kind of love being described that you had when you were in junior high and there was that one friend and stuck up for you when you were getting kind of bullied and that person just laid their life down. It's not what's being described here. This no greater love is the kind of love that comes from our true and better friend, Jesus. No greater love. No greater love. You've experienced love that's great. There's no greater love than this kind. You've had friends that have loved you dearly your whole life and who have helped you become who you are. That love is good. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus. He is our true and better friend. He's our only perfect friend. He stayed with you when no one else would. He pursued you when other people were watching you go. He alone, he's the only one who permanently shapes us through his love, his ongoing, never-ending, always and forever love. Jesus didn't just promise his loyalty. He proved it. He proved it with an execution, the cross of his own execution. He proved his loyalty. He didn't say, "I love you," until I got to that cross, and then I looked at that cross, and I was like, "I mean, I really love my friends, but that's a lot to ask." He went all the way through. He was obedient to the Father in heaven to express his love to you, and when he got to that execution cross, followed through, not just a promise, a full proving of his love. And through Jesus, this is important. We're not just saved by God. We're befriended by God, not just saved. It's not just a story that we believe and then God saves us and rescues us from our sin. Friendship with Jesus involves mutual trust and mutual openness. Did you know that Jesus doesn't only invite us to follow him, but to know him personally, not from a distance, but to do so up close? I wonder if you've ever thought this question before. Wait a second. Friends with Jesus? Is that kind of sacrilegious to say Jesus has invited you to be his friend? I mean, when you think of Jesus, isn't there a risk of taking this reverence that you have for a supreme God of perfect holiness and then saying that God has appeared to us in the form of his son Jesus and now we're friends. I know some people that would bother. We're pals. Is that sacrilegious to say? Look what, in Jesus' own words, says to his disciples, I no longer call you slaves. You're not just working for me. You're not just useful to me. You're not just doing things because you have to do them and you're obligated to do them. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything. I have revealed the will of the Father. I have revealed the plans of the Father. I've told you things about what's happening behind the scenes. I've let you in, and now I want you to know, because of that, I love you like friends. And you can obey me with trust and affection. Friendship with Jesus isn't about status or service like slaves and obligation, but it's shared knowledge, heart-level intimacy that's shared by the Father through the Son. Now, slaves, we know, they follow and serve by obligation. Friends obey out of love. They obey out of a shared purpose that they identify with their friend. One author and commentator says, Jesus doesn't keep us in the dark. He draws us into the deeper things his Father is doing. He holds nothing back from those he loves. So Jesus shows us that real friends, God friends, are intended to open up, to reveal what's happening behind the scenes, under the surface, to include other people, and to elevate relationships beyond just being useful, just something or someone that you're getting something from or getting something out of it. Now, what can you expect from a friendship with Jesus? Let me give you four examples of what you can expect. Let's think about Jesus' friendship with Lazarus. Jesus weeps over your death and separation. That's what Lazarus experienced. No greater love. Judas, what did he experience? Jesus sees your ugly betrayal, but he washes your feet, washes over your dirty feet anyway. And then later, Jesus, after the betrayal, during the betrayal, refers to Judas and Matthew. He says, go ahead, friend, do it. Sticks with him, even in the betrayal. After washing his feet, despite Judas's human failure. And Jesus will also pursue you when you're desperate for his forgiveness and restoration. That's what Peter experienced. Peter blew it. I will die for you, Jesus. Sorry, Peter. That's not what you're going to do. In fact, you're going to deny me three times within the next 24 hours. And you can imagine Peter saying, wrong, wrong. There's no way that's going to happen. Sure enough, it did happen. And Peter goes back to fishing. Initially, he's fishing for men to expand the kingdom. Now he's back to fishing stinky fish just to feed himself and his family. And there he is on the shore. And Jesus sees him and pursues him and makes time for him and approaches him and says, Peter, do you love me? I still love you. Peter, do you love me? You know I do. Say it again. I love you three times. That answered every time that he betrayed Jesus. Now he is restored. The love of Jesus is a pursuing love, and it pursues you to restore him. That's the kind of friend he is. You know that friend you're estranged from? And you already know we're going to be estranged forever because they will not ever pursue restoration. I've pursued it a little. They have not pursued it at all. You can be sure that Peter shows us that Jesus is not the one waiting back for you to ping him and maybe kind of catch him on Instagram or maybe catch him with a little through somebody else. Jesus is in pursuit of full restoration. If that friendship has experienced hardship, you and Jesus, he's not waiting back, just kind of like hoping for you. He's in pursuit. No greater love can be expressed than him laying his life down for you, knowing that none of us have ever deserved it. And that brings us to you and me, where Jesus sees your guilt, recognizes your shame, and then he takes it on himself. Your guilt on him, your sinful shame on himself. And he demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still shameful sinners, he died in our place. Why? He's a no greater love friend. So, there's no greater love than to lay one's life down for his friends. Jesus is the true and better friend who does that. He's the only one who laid down his life for you. And this is the friendship that deserves our focus first and deserves our focus most. This is our best friend, our truest friend. This is the friendship that where we start. Turn your heart towards believing and receiving the no greater love of Jesus. Turn your heart there, not to who's in your life and which friends do you have and which friends do you need. Start with your friendship with Jesus. And I want you to be careful of something, okay? Do you have enough time to hear a little ad? You do? Okay. Be careful. This is important. Look at the people next to you. If we've lost them already, tell them this is going to be good. Would you reach over and just grab me? This is going to be good. Pay attention. Thank you for doing that. No, seriously. Listen. It's going to be good. Here's a friendship's mistake that we're probably all making right now. Inadvertently, not on purpose, we're expecting something from someone that only Jesus can provide for us. We're expecting something from someone, loyalty, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God, peace on the inside, help. No greater love than the kind of love and friendship that Jesus offers you. And you know that friend that you're mad at, frustrated with, distanced yourself from, maybe even you've ghosted them because they weren't, they didn't, they've never, they always. It's quite possible that what you have demanded from that person is supposed to be coming to you from Jesus. That's your source. He's your source. The no greater love that you want and need is provided exclusively by Jesus. And when we expect it to come from someone else, it's frustrating. That's why there's an emptiness and a loneliness. Because ultimately, what we truly need deep in our heart comes from our friendship with Jesus. And then when we look at other friends who are falling short, there's still a gift. And also, when we get what we need in our friendships from the no greater love friend in our life, we have enough to give and be the kind of friend that's needed in our lives. If you don't know and treasure your friendship with Jesus, you'll be painfully unfulfilled in the limited love that your friends are able to provide. Love for sure, but limited love. So, did you take a bit and reflect on that? Some time in your own heart to reflect on that. Who are your closest friends? How are they shaping you? What are you expecting and demanding from them? Have I invested in friends who shape my character? Am I open to that kind of friend? Is it possible that I'm attracted to friends who share my interests but who don't necessarily shape my character? Now, it's possible that for those of us who are experiencing battling loneliness, we're doing so unnecessarily. What do I mean by that? Am I content? I want you to reflect on this and ask yourself this. Am I content with the friends God's given me? Or am I discontented and unsatisfied because I want someone else's friends, not the friends God's given me? That might be missing the people that God's put in your life. Oftentimes when I've heard people say, I don't really have any friends, I've noticed that they're often saying, I don't have the specific friends that someone else has. I don't have the ones I want. I don't have the more important ones. I don't have the more popular ones than the ones God's put around me. Also, take a minute sometime today. For some of you, it might be when you're watching or rewatching. For failing to be the kind of God friend that Jesus wants to provide to someone else. For ghosting somebody who was just there to sharpen you. They were sent by God to sharpen you, and when they started to be honest, you were out. Does this really happen? Do you know, with 30-plus years of leading in a local church, I would guess, this is not science by any stretch or research by any stretch in my life, but just anecdotally, I would guess the number one reason that someone leaves their church family, no matter how long term they've been there, no matter how many lifelong friends they've developed, is because they were offended. And when they're offended, then they ghost. Out they go. Your chronic offense will lead you to chronic loneliness. Have you noticed that? Getting chronically offended leads to chronic loneliness. So, and then lastly, I want to invite you to recommit. Recommit. Be the friend that you want to have. The reason you might feel friendless at times is because you're too focused on having or getting friends. And what I'm asking you is recommit to being that friend. Be the kind of friend that you want. When you're thinking, nobody calls me, nobody texts me, nobody invites me out, you're just providing yourself with ideas. Call someone, text someone, invite someone out. Be the friend that you're wanting. You know what that does? It attracts people just like that. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful this morning for your word, your wisdom. We're grateful for this book full of short sayings that bring to life the truth that shapes us. And I'm prayerful today for this gathering of people who belong to you, that they would find in you their greatest friend. They would find the no greater love friend that they wanted, and it would come by knowing you, being known by you in friendship. And we pray that you would turn hearts towards you, some maybe even for the very first time today. This morning, some of you may for the first time be open to this soul-saving, no greater love friendship that Jesus provides that you haven't, and you haven't before. And I'd love to know, who am I praying for? Is there someone? Where are you? Where is the person who says, I don't know this no greater love of Jesus, but today I'm open to it? You slip your hand up. I thank you for the work that you're doing, Father, in all the hearts to know you and be known by you. And I pray that you'd save those souls as you do so faithfully, so graciously. And for others this morning, who can I pray for who is moved in your own heart to be that friend, to receive that God friend? Would you raise your hand? Who am I praying for? Today is a day of friendship, new friendship. Would you slip your hand up? Where are you? Yep, thank you. Perfect. God, we trust you to be at work filling loneliness with God friends. In every way that you are capable of doing, limitless ways that you're capable of doing, would you help it happen? And would you fulfill us? And in so doing, let our heart overflow with affection for you, with gratitude for you, and joy in our no greater love relationship, friendship with Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing together and express ourselves to our dearest, dearest friend.